Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, I'll be reading from the NIV. Starting at verse 1. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think they live, that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, this is your word. This is your truth. You desire to touch each generation from the time of Christ till today with the truth of your word. And so we simply ask that you, by your Spirit, would open up our eyes, open up our hearts to hear you speak, and then apply it to our lives for what we face today, tomorrow, and our life in general. We commit this time to you, Father. Amen. If I were to come to you face to face and say, come with me to battle, how would you respond? Probably fear. What do you mean? Where? When? Now? Why? Against who? Will we win? The Apostle Paul, in this passage, is writing to the Corinthian church about battle. That each one of us, as believers, as children of God, need to face. We are all in a battle. And so we may have those thoughts in our minds when we think about, well, how do I do war? How do I do battle? Am I ready? What are the weapons that I need? How do I fight? I don't want to fight. I'd rather not. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He went there on a missionary journey, established a church, wrote them a letter, left. There were some issues in the church, so he wrote them a second letter, which was 1 Corinthians. And then there were some more issues. He went for a second visit. He wrote them a third letter, which we don't have any record of. And now he hears that there are still more issues. After he had left, false teachers had come into the territory of the Corinthian church. And they were disclaiming, they were disproving the authority that Paul had in Christ. Paul isn't really an apostle. We are just on equal par as him. The message that we have is better than the message that he had. You need to listen to us. Don't believe Paul and don't believe his message. He writes these big, proud letters, but in person, he's pretty weak. He's pretty timid. There's not much bark. There's not much bite to his bark. And so Paul fears that this church in Corinth is going to be led astray by false teaching. And so he writes them this letter, 2 Corinthians, which is probably his fourth letter. Two were reserved for Scripture, and two there's no record of. Not the whole church was believing the false apostles. There's only a small group of them. But Paul cared for the church. And even if it was a small minority, he still cared for them. He wanted the whole church to know the truth. And so he has to do battle with these false teachers. And the principles that he takes from this is how we do battle in our lives as well. We may not be doing battle against false teaching. There's false teaching out there in today's world. I listen to lots of podcasts. I watch pastors on YouTube. I enjoy that. But not every teacher on YouTube or a podcast is a truth teacher. How do we know? What defines a truth teacher? Primarily, do they preach the gospel? Do they preach the gospel? Do they teach that man is separated from God? We are eternally lost, and nothing we can do apart from the work of Christ can save us. Jesus paid it all. He went to the cross. He died. He rose. And by putting my faith in Jesus Christ, in him I am saved. If that's what they preach, then they are a gospel preacher. If they do not mention Christ and his resurrection and his work on the cross for our salvation, then I'd recommend that we not listen to them. Paul is adamant that the gospel is where our strength comes from. You and I are going to battle. You and I are in a battle. It may not be false teachers, but it may be in our marriage. It may be an addiction. It may be coworkers, unforgiveness. You've been hurt. It may be that you've done a terrible sin in your life and you don't ever believe that God can forgive you. There's a battle that we are waging. There are three things that we can draw from this scripture to know how to do battle. We need to fight the right battle. We need to fight with the right weapons. And third, we need to fight for the right cause. Let's look at the first one. We need to fight the right battle. So these false teachers were hoping to win the war with words. They were going to fight Paul and his message by what they said. If they can out-speak, if their eloquence is better, if they are more eloquent with their how they word things, if they can present themselves better, then they are going to win. But Paul isn't going to go there. It's not a battle of words. We're not going to get into word bashing. In verse 3, let's back up to verse 2. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some who think we live by the standards of this world. People were thinking that Paul was living by the standards of this world. And he says, no, we're not. We do not live, we do not walk by the standards of this world. We walk and live by the standards of Christ. Verse 3, for though we live in the world, Paul admits that he's still human. Yes, I'm still living here in this world. We do not wage war as the world does. So we do not walk. We do not live by the way of the world. We do not wage war the same way the world does. If they're going to use words, we're not going there. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. We are not going to use the weapons of this world. Whatever that might be in your situation, in your circumstance, Paul says, we're not going to go there. This is too shallow for us. We fight in another territory. We are fighting a spiritual battle. And whatever environment you are in, if it's in your marriage, if it's with your kids, if it's with an addiction, it's not a people war. It's a spiritual battle. And where does a spiritual battle take place? in our minds. Paul uses words like arguments. He uses words like pretension. The word argument in another passage is translated as thoughts. The King James uses imagination. Verse 5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension. Pretension means trying to appear more important than you are. This is a pride issue. We are battling pride. We're battling thoughts. And every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We need to fight the right battle. This is not a battle of words. This is not a battle against your spouse or even a battle about the addiction. We need to fight the right battle. We often see school shootings happening more in the States than we do in Canada. And so the typical response for school shootings is we need to take the guns away. Well, that doesn't deal with the mind. That doesn't, you're not fighting the right battle. I like the game, the board game Risk. Do we have any Risk gamers in here? The simple board game. Oh, keep your hands up. I might invite you over for a game sometime. My wife doesn't like Risk, so I don't get to play it. Well, my kids do, but they always want to play at midnight or after I go to bed. The game of Risk, you've got your country that you're trying to defend. So you've got your people that you put on there, and then you dice, and if your dice is higher than your opponent's, then you can conquer his territory. And so after you've fought a battle, and let's say I've got one guy left on my country, and I move three guys onto the territory that I just won, I can fortify. I can pull some guys back to keep my country stronger. So I pull these guys back to fortify. And so Paul here is talking about fortifying. He's talking about the defense, about the wall, about the destruction of strongholds in verse 5. Verse 4, destruction of strongholds. That stronghold is a fortified place. So when that fortified place is gone, when my guys are gone, you get the country. So we're not necessarily fighting for the country, we're fighting the fortified area. The fortified area is often the partition, the thing that is blocked up, the thing that blocks me from God. If you knock down that wall, if you knock down the partition, the fortified area in my life, when that comes down, then God can do his work in my life. Is there an area in my life, is there an area in your life that you are fortifying, that you've got your walls up, you've got your partitions up? The partitions need to come down. When the partitions are down, the battle is over. We need to fight the right battle. Second, we need to fight with the right weapons. In verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. I like this part. On the contrary, they have divine power. The weapons we fight with have divine power. What can stop divine power? Do you know of anything? Do you know of anything that can fight against divine power? I love what Hosea says, I should say what the Lord says to Hosea. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 7, this is what the Lord says. Yet I will show love to Judah and I will save them. This is powerful stuff here. Not by bow, sword, or battle, or horses, or horsemen, but I, the Lord, their God, will save them. I, the Lord, their God, will save them. If you are fighting a battle that doesn't involve divine power, God's power, you're going to lose. But we have divine power. Because God said, I, the Lord, will fight for them. If God is on your side, who is against us? The weapons we fight with have divine power. We need to fight with the right weapons. Think back to the walls of Jericho. When the Israelites were about to attack the city of Jericho, there was a wall around the city. Typically, walls are to keep the enemy out. If you get the wall down, then you've gained entrance into the city. So God tells Joshua in the Battle of Jericho to march around the city 7 times on the 7th day. They marched once a day for 6 days. The 7th day they marched 7 times. So this might seem ridiculous on our part. Where is the strategy in that? What kind of weapons are we going to use? How do we win this battle? God says, march around the city. And so what does that require to do something that doesn't make sense on our part? When God says to do something, but it doesn't make sense, what does it require? It requires faith. Faith and obedience. Because they were obedient to God, because they marched around the city 7 times, the walls came down. That's divine power. If you put your trust in God, if you walk in obedience to God, the walls will come down. This passage doesn't mention the weapons, but we do know from other passages in Scripture that faith is a weapon. This is what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 11. Talking about David and some of the other heroes of the faith. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle. How were they powerful in battle? Through faith. Ephesians chapter 6. The weapons of our the spiritual battle, the spiritual weapons that we need, the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We need the shield of faith to fight against the lies of Satan. Satan will drag us into his kingdom through lies. We, the children of God, belong to the kingdom of light. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The only way that Satan could possibly drag us out of the kingdom, so to speak, is by lies. There's a drug rehab center in New Jersey. I'm not sure what the statistics are for Teen Challenge, but this drug rehab program in New Jersey has a 75% success rate. When the drug addict comes to the rehab center, they are taught that you are not a drug addict. You are not a drug addict. You are a blood-bought child of God. And when they meet their roommate, when they meet the staff, when they meet people in the hallways and on the campus, I'm not a drug addict, I'm a blood-bought child of God. I'm not an addict, I'm a blood-bought child of God. And slowly they begin to believe this. Slowly the truth of God begins to sink in. This drug rehab program only uses Scripture with a 75% success rate because they're dealing with the lies. And they combat lies with the truth. We need to fight with the right weapons, which is faith, which is the word of God, which is prayer, which is truth, which is divine power. God will use his word. God will use the spirit. God will use prayer to allow us to fight with the right weapons. And thirdly, we need to fight for the right cause. We need to fight for the right cause. In verse 5, it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What's the right cause? We want obedience to Christ. It's interesting that they say to take our thoughts captive, to make our thoughts obedient to Christ. Don't we want actions? Don't we want people to obey commands? I think God knows that if we can get our thoughts to obey Christ, the actions will follow. We need to fight for the right cause. In your marriage, in the battle of your mind, addictions you might face, struggles, peer pressure. What is going on in my mind? My choices. My choices of, do I want to serve me or do I want to serve Christ? We need to take every thought captive with the sword. It's talking about a prisoner of war who's been held hostage, so to speak. My thoughts are being held hostage by Christ, if I let him, and he will make it obedient. I can choose what I want to think. We can never say, I couldn't help it. I can't help but think that. Yes, we can. We can choose to make our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. In chapter 11, from chapters 10 to 13, Paul is addressing the false teachers. Chapter 11, verse 3, he says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds might somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul is afraid that they will be led astray from their sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We need to fight the right cause. The right cause is obedience to Christ. The right cause is also pure devotion to Christ. Faith is a primary weapon that we use. Out of faith will come obedience. If we don't have faith, we won't have obedience. How can we obey Christ if we don't trust him? If we don't obey Christ, it's probably a trust issue. Last year, we were looking for a vehicle, and I decided to look in Alberta a little bit, checked Kijiji in Alberta, and there was a car that was in our price range, but it was lower. It was cheaper than the cars we've seen around here, and it happened to be in Grand Prairie, and I have a brother-in-law who lives in Grand Prairie. So I called him up and said, would you mind checking this car out for me? It looks like a good price. Maybe it's worth buying. So he says, sure. He takes it for a test drive, and he calls me back later, and he says, the guy didn't have much information. When asked about the past history, he couldn't say much. It just seemed a little bit shady. And I thought, it's probably not worth it. I didn't have faith in the seller. I didn't have faith in the seller, and so I didn't follow through. Last month, we bought a used car again. I saw this ad on Kijiji. I texted, can I come and see it? Yep, meet at a certain time. Get to his door. He opens the door. It's my old high school teacher. Well, immediately I felt at peace. This guy will know what he's talking about. He's owned the car for 10 years. He told me about it, told me what he fixed. He said, do you want to take it for a test drive? I said, no, I trust you. I bought the car because I had faith. I didn't have faith, and so I didn't follow through. I did have faith with the second vehicle, and I followed through. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, if we put our faith in him, we will follow through with obedience. If we're not obeying Christ, it's probably because we don't trust him. The right cause is obedience and devotion to Christ. Let me end with this. This is what Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, wrote. Whatever weakens your reasoning, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish from spiritual things. In short, if anything increases the authority and the power of the flesh over the spirit, that to you becomes sin, however good it is in itself. Let me read it one more time. Whatever weakens your reasoning, your mind, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, the partitions, the walls, the fortresses, the strongholds, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for spiritual things, your devotion to Christ. In short, if anything increases the authority and the power of the flesh over the spirit, that to you becomes sin, however good it is in itself. May our hearts be softened to obey the voice of Christ so we can do battle with his weapons and for the right cause. Let's pray. Thank you again, Father, that we are not in this battle alone, but that we have divine power, which is through Christ. Teach us. Teach us to pick up the weapons that you've given to us at our disposal to fight the battles that we might face in our minds, in relationships, distractions that are causing separation, partitions from blocking you out. Help us to hear the voice of Christ and to obey you. Help us to trust you. I pray this for your name's sake. Amen. You are dismissed.